Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples. So notice this is not a salvation passage to the lost like chapter 16 was. This is a Christian living passage to the saved. Verse number 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Notice the phrase, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The apostle said unto him, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go, sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 17. Turning a new chapter in the Gospel of Luke. We concluded chapter 16 last week, and now Jesus Christ is addressing what would seem to be the same crowd of people that he had been addressing in chapter 16 and even back into chapter 15, and has some things he wants to share with them, and we'll see those things this morning. Luke chapter number 17. You've heard famous quotes about duty. It was Andrew Carnegie that said, do your duty and a little more, and the future will take care of itself. Do your duty and a little more. George Eliot said, the reward of one duty done is the power to fulfill another one. I like that. George Eliot gave his life for the people of South America as a missionary. He said, the reward of one duty done is the power to fulfill another one. But let's go over to the inspired scriptures. Song of Solomon. Book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. Solomon concluded the book of Ecclesiastes saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. And then, of course, Jesus Himself in our text this morning, Jesus Christ in His teaching said of human beings, we ought to say to God, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Our text this morning revolves around the instruction, do your duty. Simple instruction. Jesus Christ has been dealing with salvation topics with unsaved people in this crowd of people. Now, this is a mixed crowd of people. There are religious hypocrites that have rejected Him. There are worldly, ungodly people who had recently gotten saved, and there are people who had been following Him for some time. So it's a very diverse crowd, and Jesus has been teaching different things that would be particularly important to particular portions of that group. This morning, He turns His attention to his disciples. And the verse 1 says, then said he unto his disciples. And a little later on in the text, in verse number 5, we have the apostles responding. So we know the 12 apostles are there. We know that there are disciples or followers of Jesus Christ there. And Jesus zeroes in on his disciples and his 12 apostles. And I want you to take note of two statements. Take note of the statement in verse number 3. Verse number 3, take heed to yourselves. Jesus is saying to his apostles, to his disciples, you need to take heed to yourselves. Jesus is going to encourage them to do something that is not easy to do. He's going to address actually a couple of things that on the surface seem unrelated. You know, it's an interesting thing to study the Bible, looking for preaching portions. The Gospels are not a bunch of random stories all thrown in an unrelated order. Verse number 1 starts a preaching portion where he speaks to his disciples, and that carries through verse 10. Verse 11 starts a new preaching portion where it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And so these 10 verses at the beginning of the chapter are one cohesive thought. And in this cohesive thought, Jesus Christ has a burden for the behavior of his followers. And so he says, not to the unsaved, he says to his apostles, to his disciples, you need to take heed to yourself. It's an interesting phrase, take heed. It means to pay attention to, or literally to hold your mind to. Hold your mind to. Jesus is going to bring to them a subject that they need to hold their mind to. They need to focus. You know, teachers often have the dilemma of holding the attention of their students. And sometimes they're trying to teach them something, but they can't teach them something if they don't get their attention. And so sometimes they'll get them by the chin and they'll focus. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here to his apostles. He's getting them by the chin and he's saying, focus. Hold your mind to this. Take heed. And then he ends the passage in verse number 10. The end of verse number 10. We have done that which was our duty to do. Focus. Do your duty. And that's the subject matter in front of us this morning. Now, just what did Jesus have in mind that he is so emphatic that he would, as it were, get his disciples by the chin and wiggle their face a little bit and say, focus now, focus, listen to me, and conclude by saying, now do your duty. What is it that Jesus Christ has in mind? Well, as I study, read and meditate on this passage of Scripture, I see that Jesus lays out two duties that he wants them to focus on. And then he tells them what is going to be required of them to fulfill those duties. Because they're not easy. They're not easy duties. And it's going to require some things of them in order to be able to fulfill their duties. So let's jump in this morning. You see point number 1, understanding your duty. Verse number 1 through 4 outlines two duties that Jesus Christ brings to his apostles and his disciples and encourages them to understand. Two duties. And I want you to see these two duties. The first duty is given in verses 1 and 2. Where Jesus Christ says to his disciples that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom it has come. And he ends verse number 2 by saying, then that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus Christ is talking about offenses committed against one of these little ones. Now, who's he talking about? Who are the little ones? The teaching that is contained at this moment in this day of Jesus' life is a teaching that Jesus Christ taught a variety of times. A little bit different in different settings, different times in his ministry. But as you read and study the life of Jesus Christ, you find him teaching on this subject a few different times. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, the record of Jesus teaching the content of this duty, Jesus Christ takes a little child and brings a little child up as an object lesson and puts a little child in front of the people and uses the little child as an object lesson. So it would be very understandable that the little ones that Jesus is referring to in our text this morning can refer to little children. There are other times that Jesus Christ taught this same type of material, that there didn't seem to be a focus on little children, but rather a focus on newly saved people who are referred to in the Bible as newborn ones, newly born into the family of God. So what Jesus Christ is teaching as the duty of the apostles and disciples would be a duty that would be applied to their dealing with little children physically, and also with young believers or new children spiritually. And Jesus Christ is concerned that his followers understand their duty to little children physically and little children spiritually. And so he talks about this duty in the context of offenses. He says in verse number 1, it is impossible that offenses will come. What are offenses? The word offenses is a word that has a word picture behind it that kind of clarifies what the word means. And the best way I can describe the word picture behind it would be walking through the woods on a path that many people have walked on. And because of the number of people that have walked on the path, the ground has settled down, but the roots of the trees of the forest don't settle down with the ground. They end up sticking up above the ground. I've seen that just right down the road over here in South Riding when my wife and I go out for a walk. There's a particular place where the roots come up pretty high above the sod, the grass, where the ground has packed down, but the roots are quite high. And because of that root that's up higher than the packed down ground, it's easy, if you're not attentive, if you're not careful, it's easy to catch your toe on the root and stumble or trip. And that's what an offense is. An offense is something you stumble over or you trip over such that you lose your balance. You lose your bearings, you lose your way, and you trip and fall. It's actually used, the word's actually used also in the world of hunting, of trapping actually, where a person would set a trap. Now maybe you've never set a trap for muskrats or otters or bunny rabbits or whatever out in the woods, but maybe you've set a mouse trap. Okay, when you set a mouse trap, You pull the bar back around, and you take the little metal wire, heavy metal rod, and you lay it over top the spring-loaded trap, and you put it under a little ledge, and it's very delicate. And then you get your hands back real quick, just to make sure you don't get caught in the trap. And then an unsuspecting mouse comes by, and an unsuspecting mouse bumps that lever. That lever is the trigger that triggers the trap. I remember years ago, one of our ladies in the church sent me a little video clip. I don't know if you remember that video clip. It was a little video clip of a mouse being trapped in a trap. I couldn't believe she sent me this. I watched it. The poor little mouse. The mouse sniffed around, and all of a sudden you heard the clack. And the mouse is in the trap. And you can see its heart beating. And all of a sudden it reaches up. And it gets a hold of the trap. And it goes boom, 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 boom. and it jumps out of the trap. It was a cute little clip. I don't know that it was a real clip, but it was a cute little clip. That trigger is what Jesus Christ is talking about. Don't be the trigger that entraps somebody in sin. Don't be the root that somebody will catch their toe on and trip and mess up their lives. Your duty is don't trip up a child. Don't trip up a child. If you trip up a child, you're going to meet God over that. God is a defender of little ones. You will not get away with tripping up a little one. As a matter of fact, he said, when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, after you have met God and been dealt with appropriately for the crime of tripping up a child, you'll wish that before you had had that opportunity to trip up that child, you will wish that somebody would have taken a big rock and chained it to your neck and thrown that rock out in the midst of a body of water and watched you viciously drown. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? You have on one hand what God is going to do to you if you trip up a child. You have on the other hand the horrible experience of somebody tying a weight to you, throwing you into a body of water, and watching you suffer. Watching the bubbles come to the surface. Watching you die. And when you look at those two contrasting bad things, you will have wished that before you had the opportunity to trip up that child, that you would have experienced a vicious death at the hand of another person before you had the opportunity to trip up that child. Because God's dealing with you is going to be far worse than the horrible viciousness of being tragically drowned in a body of water. That's pretty good. That kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? Focus. Focus. Jesus had a way of getting us to focus, didn't he? There's a duty that we have, and our duty is to not trip up a child or a young believer. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be one that someone will trip over something you say or do and end up messing up their lives because you were an offense unto them or a stumbling block unto them. You know, sometimes when I think of this passage, you know, I immediately think of the Jeffrey Epsteins of the world. Oh, is he going to pay a price when he meets God? I think of the industry today in which young girls are being abducted and subjected to horrible things. I think of those people who are the stumbling blocks that those children trip over. And their lives are ruined and hurt and damaged. And I think of what it's going to be like for that person when they stand before God and God gets done with them. They're going to say, would to God someone would have murdered me before I had the chance to do that to that person. Would to God someone would have murdered me before I had the chance to trip up that child. That's true. That's very true. God is a defender of innocent people. and those who cause innocent people to suffer will pay a price that's horrible in its description by Jesus Christ. But let me be honest with you. I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind. I don't think Jesus is worrying about one of the disciples doing what Jeffrey Epstein did. I don't think he's worried about one of the 12 apostles doing. I think Jesus Christ is talking about something much, much, much closer to where we all live. How do you trip up a child? What can you do that would cause a child to stumble? How about not teaching them the truth about God in your homes? How about misteaching them error? How about tempting them to sin? Or a verse that my son gave me many, many years ago in the front of this Bible and then in the front of another Bible from Ephesians 6:4. To Dad from Chad, when he was just under a year old, he wrote out this verse. He was a very astute one-year-old. He gave me the verse, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." He was preparing for the future. How do you trip up a child? How do you cause a child to miss their way? How do you cause a child to stumble and fall? Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, apostles, if your behavior introduces them to sin, I'm talking about your entertainment choices in your homes. I'm talking about what you allow your children to watch and listen to. You trip up a child, you will give an account to God for it. And when he gets done with you, you're going to say, "Would to God. Would to God." Jesus says, "Focus. Give me your attention. I want you to do your duty. Don't trip up a child." Because the way we live, the things that we do impact the next generation. And if we trip up a child, we will give an account. How about allowing them to develop habits of disobedience early in life and never disciplining them over disobedience? How about allowing them to develop a lack of self-control, watching them do their tantrums, and never disciplining them because it's too hard, takes too much time. And we condemn them to a life of disobedience and a lack of self-control. And we've tripped up that child and condemned them to all kinds of problems throughout their lives. You see, what it comes back to is that God has given us in the Word of God some really important instructions about life. We don't do things God's way and we trip up the next generation. Jesus says, you know, we live in a world of sin, and so it's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. But woe to the one by whom they come. It's a serious thing. Okay, so don't trip up a child. Then Jesus Christ introduced a second duty. And he must have just had these two things on his heart that day when he was talking to his disciples. And he just wanted to talk to them about these two duties and challenge them. Get their attention. Take heed to yourselves. Hold your mind to this. And he gave them two different duties, one right after another. The second duty, the little number two there in your worksheet, verse number three, he said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee." Now that word trespass, we've seen no trespassing signs. That word trespass means to step beyond a limit that has been set. Okay? That's what the word means, to step beyond a limit that's been set, to trespass. God uses it throughout the Bible of stepping beyond a limit that God has set. The Ten Commandments, to step beyond the limit. God says, thou shalt not lie. To lie is to trespass. Honor thy father and thy mother. To dishonor father and mother is a trespass. Thou shalt not covet. To covet is a trespass. It's to step beyond a fixed line that God establishes. Now, here in this, in our text, Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee, if they step over a line. The word trespass is translated from the word that is often translated sin. If thy brother sin against you. If they stepped over a line that God established for proper behavior, if they step over a line and sin against you, okay? So he's talking about what I'm to do when somebody sins against me. Apostles, disciples, give me your focus. When somebody does you wrong, when somebody sins against you, he said, rebuke him. Rebuke him. When someone sins, rebuke him. Now, the word, the statement here, rebuke him, don't take that too harshly. Hey, let me, I put a little note from Barnes study notes, old Barnes study notes. He explained it this way. Go and tell him his fault and seek an explanation. Acquaint him with what has been the effect of his conduct and state your feelings that he may acknowledge his error and repent. Rebuke isn't a harsh tell them off. It's go to them and talk to them about it. The duty is this, in your little blank there, it's initiate restoration. Initiate restoration. The one who's been sinned against, if thy brother trespass against thee, you initiate a restoration of your relationship. You go to that person and talk to them about what happened. Help them to understand how it impacted you. Seek a restoration of the relationship. This is a duty I must perform. It's my duty to initiate restoration. And if he repent, if I initiate a restoration and it's successful and the person says, you know, I didn't realize I did that or say that or whatever, but, you know, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Then forgive them. And then if they do it again, within 24 hours, verse number 4 says, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day. If they sin against me and they come to me or I go to them, I tell them what they did. They say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I forgive them. We go our separate ways. They do the very same thing again. I go to them. I say, this is what you did. They say, oh, I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And 7 times in a 24-hour period, Jesus said, 7 times you initiate reconciliation and forgive them. 7 times in a day. Wow. Wow. You know, that's not easy to do. This is a duty to perform. I know it's not an easy duty. I said at the beginning, Jesus Christ has 2 duties, neither of which are easy. The second duty is difficult to do. You know what's easier? I'll tell you what's easier. Paste on a smile and act like everything's fine. That's easy. And if they say, did I do something? Say, no, everything's fine. Fine, everything's fine. That's easy. It's hard to do your duty. It's hard to initiate reconciliation. That's a hard thing to do. By the way, this teaching in this particular situation is addressed. Jesus, in this passage, is addressing his comments to the one who was sinned against. But in other passages, particularly, did I put the reference there? Yes, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he turns the table around and he says, if you're the one that does the wrong, then you initiate. Which I've always felt was kind of humorous. Sometimes Jesus said, if someone does you wrong, you initiate. Other times he said, if you do someone wrong, you initiate. In other words, it's always my job. It's always my duty to initiate reconciliation, whether I'm innocent or guilty. I can never say when they come to me, because it's always my duty, whether I'm innocent or guilty, it's always my duty to initiate reconciliation. And that's hard to do. And yet to not do my duty is to disobey Jesus Christ. I must do my duty. Hard, but necessary, because we can't tolerate broken relationships in Jesus' family. And so it's always our responsibility to initiate restoration in Jesus' family. Okay, now he gave us two duties. First of all, don't trip up a child. And second, initiate restitution, then forgive, no matter how many times it happens. Now, these are hard duties, difficult things to do. So Jesus immediately addresses what I need in my character, what qualities I need present in my character to be able to fulfill my duties. What do I need as a person within my makeup to enable me to fulfill the duties that Jesus Christ gives to me? Well, he gives two. He gives two qualities. And this is the second topic in the preaching portion. It's doing your duty, which requires two qualities of life. Immediately, the apostles respond in verse number 5. The apostles said unto our Lord, increase our faith. Now, that, I don't know, if you think about it, that doesn't seem to fit when I read it. He just said, if someone sins against you, if someone does you wrong, if someone hurts you, you initiate a restoration of the relationship. I would expect the apostles, and then he said, if it happens 7 times in the same day, then 7 times in the same day, do your duty. I would expect the apostles to say, oh Lord, increase my love for that person. I don't love them enough to do that. Increase my love for that person to be able to do my duty. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, the apostles didn't say increase my love. The apostles said increase my faith. Oh, there is something profound about this. It is not a lack of love that will keep me from doing my duty. It's a lack of confidence in God that what he has put on me as a duty is right and best and helpful. It's not a question of whether I love the person. It's a question of whether I believe God. Whether I believe God has told me to do the best thing, or whether I think I'm smarter than God and I know better what to do. Increase my faith. You see, there's a passage. Did I put it in your worksheet? I put the reference. I didn't put the passage itself. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and just reference this. Because in the relationship of what Jesus Christ is talking about in restoration of relationships, Jesus Christ and one's faith being the essential quality to enable me to do my duty, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, follow peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. Make peace with men the pursuit of your life, and holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. When I don't seek peace, I have failed in the arena of God's grace in my life. That's huge. That's huge. Follow peace and holiness, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. See, the issue, the struggle, the problem is that when God says that a lack of initiating relationships is allowed, then bitterness begins to grow under the soil of the heart, like a root, imperceivable, not noticeable on the surface. The root grows and it grows and it grows because I never initiated reconciliation. And year after year, the root grows. And then all of a sudden, the root breaks through the surface of the soil. And the Bible says, I am defiled. I'm troubled, and many are defiled. Now, this is why faith is related to doing my duty. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe God? Do I really believe that what God said is true and accurate and that it will happen? If I really believe God, that that's the end result, then I'm going to do my duty no matter how hard it is. Because I have faith to know that if I don't do my duty, it's going to cost me big someday in my life. Somewhere, someplace, with somebody, this will be huge. Because God said it. And I have confidence in God. I have faith in God. So the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. That I will believe what you say. And therefore I will do hard things in order to fulfill my duty and have your blessings in my life. And so in order to fulfill my duty, I have to have faith in God. Let me close with a little story Jesus ended with, because it's the second quality in life. He told a little story. He said, imagine, don't you just love the way Jesus told stories? He said, imagine this guy, he's a wealthy guy. He owns a lot of stuff, property. He has people that work for him. He's got this person, and this person works for him out in the fields and taking care of all of his estate and his possessions. But he also runs the kitchen. He also, at the end of the day, he supervises the kitchen and helps in the kitchen and so forth. So he said, imagine you're the owner of this big estate, and this guy that you hire to serve you, he goes out and he works all day long in the field. And he comes in. You've been sitting under the shade tree drinking lemonade as the boss. He's been out in the field working. He's hot, he's sweaty, he's tired, he's wore out, and he comes home at the end of the day. Now, Jesus said, what do you think would happen? Would the boss say to the man that he has hired when he comes in, would he say to him, I see you're hot, you've worked hard today, I'll tell you what, why don't you come in here, here's my glass of lemonade, here, sit here, and just relax, I'm going to go to the kitchen and I'm going to fix you a meal. And they looked at Jesus, they said, no, he wouldn't do that. The boss do that? No way. Jesus said, wouldn't the boss say to the person he hired to work in the field, and he also hired him to work in the kitchen, wouldn't he say to him, okay, thanks for working hard in the field today. Now go on in the kitchen, get dinner ready, and serve my meal. And when it's all done, then you can have your meal. And the response is, yeah, that's exactly what he would do. And why would he do that? Because he would say, I am a servant who doesn't have any rights. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm a servant who has no rights. I'm only doing what is my duty to do. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a person's commitment to who they are in life. If I'm a servant to Jesus Christ, he doesn't owe me anything. My responsibility is to have enough commitment to do what he tells me to do. Commitment to do my duty. Commitment to not do what's easy. Commitment to not do what is the easiest thing to do. But the commitment to do what is necessary to fulfill his pleasure as the one who owns my life. I'm just doing my duty. Commitment to do one's duty. So, Jesus said to his disciples and apostles, I've got something I want you to hear. Focus. Because I'm going to tell you to do your duty in two arenas of life. Number one, I don't want you to ever trip up a child. And number two, when people do you wrong, I want you to always go to them and seek reconciliation. Neither of those are easy. So therefore, this is what you're going to need. You're going to need confidence in me. Faith in me that I'm telling you to do what's best. Just do your duty because of your faith in me. And number two, do your duty not because it's easy, but because you have a commitment to do what you're told to do in your lot in life. And if you have faith in God and commitment to fulfill your duties, you'll be able to go through life doing hard things because Jesus told you to do them. And the end result is you'll enjoy the blessings of his reward for having done hard things in life.